Thank you, Mr. James Webb, for playing James Webb live. James Webb live. Okay, good morning. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One day we'll get out of there. I have a good friend in Arkansas. When I first started Romans, she eventually sent me an email, and she said, when you first started Romans, I prayed that I'd live for you to finish the whole book. She said, now I just pray I'll live till you finish chapter one. I said, that's catty. Morning, Pat and Phil. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And may I say this, you're going to need the Holy Spirit this morning. This is not about the crucifixion. This is not about the Babylonians. This is about you and your personal life. So let's we need the Holy Spirit. Some people call this meddling, but all I'm doing is teaching the Word of God. Yes.
In that case, I wouldn't ask for permission. I'd ask for
permission. Forget. And the answer is yes. Does always just get up and leave, and I'll go home without. No. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Testing yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Heavenly Father, you care about our eternal state. You sent your Son to die on a cross and to be risen again. But Heavenly Father, you also care about our daily lives, how we live each day, that we understand your plan for how we live. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and understand as we look at the things related to marriage and to specifically the woman. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man, and then you'll note it's in italics, so it's not in the original, has his birth, and also the man through the woman. And all things originate from God. Now, we're in the midst of looking at the righteous judgment by God in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go now to Genesis chapter 3 and resume where we left off last Sunday morning. We're looking at the just sentences by God on all three pertinent parties of the fall of man. That serpent, the woman, and the man. So all three are going to be covered in the judicial statements by God. We're looking at what the justice of God has to say to the woman. And the point here is that it is to this woman, but it is to all women. Later on, if we were going to look at what he's saying to the man, but it is to all men throughout history, not just the church age, not just the age of Israel, but in every age, even in the millennium. So this is what he has to say. Just as the fallen angels are under the penalty of Satan, so also the women of the penalty of Eve, men of the penalty and the judicial decision of Adam. Now, as we return to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look with me just for a moment. Let's have a little fun in what we're looking at. Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 24. Genesis 3:24. Now, Genesis 3:24 is often called Paradise Lost. Milton's great poem of Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. Well, this is the verse called Paradise Lost. So he, God, drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So this is Paradise Lost, and we are in the midst of looking at our passage dealing with his pronouncing of sentences. In the section of the justice of God to Satan, in preparation for our study, and when Jesus Christ goes to Tartarus, let's look at verse 15, but my Bible doesn't have verse 15. I didn't take it out because I don't agree with it. It's just not in the passage. So, I needed a New American Standard. Is that New American? Huh? That New American? Okay. Right. 315. Look at 315. Getting ready for our study when Jesus Christ goes down to Tartarus. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Okay, now what we're dealing with there is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. This is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And Satan knows, at this point, all he knows is Messiah is going to be a member of the human race, going to be the seed of the woman. That's all he knows. And therefore, in a few chapters from now, in Genesis 6, he's come up with the ingenious plan, if I pollute the human race, then God can't keep his word. Jesus Christ cannot come as a pure human being. And so, therefore, he will have his angels come down and impregnate women. And again, women are involved in this issue. And therefore, causing the great turmoil, but also the great imprisonment of a lot of the angels. Now, verse 16 is our study. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Well, that's not exactly what the Hebrew says. Greatly I will increase. People, please remember, this is God. God is the one causing this and doing this, causing the woman to be in great pain. This is a righteous judgment of God. The point that you should never be forgotten is that sin has consequences. And most of the time, the consequences of sin involve pain and or sorrow. All sin is going to result in some consequences. And those consequences are often pain and sorrow. Now, the next phrase in ASV says, your pain in childbirth. The King James says, and thy conception. The word means childbearing. It involves the pregnancy, the period, inclusive of the act of childbearing, the action of conceiving a child or child being conceived. And then it says, in sorrow you will bring forth, all right, the children. Now, in sorrow, under the judgment of the serpent was the prophecy of the coming seed of the woman, that would, the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. But the producing of that seed was to come about without great pain in a woman. But now, because of the fall and rebelling against God and disobeying a God and rebelling against her husband, so her part in the victory or in the coming of the Messiah would be through childbirth. But now it is going to be accompanied with great pain. scientists give us the reason for the pain, but let me assure you that this was not God's plan originally. But he has now decided to give great pain. The Hebrew word means just that. Pain, hurt, toil. And is used here of physical pain. In sorrow, pain, you will bring forth children. All right, let's note 3 points here. One, the briefness of the pain. The briefness of the pain. And added to that, too, how quickly she'll forget that pain. Look with me at John 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 21, John 16, 21, whenever a woman is in labor, giving childbirth, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer even remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Now, I've not been that close to ladies that I could ask them, but I've asked my wife, absolutely. There's a great pain in the childbirth, but the moment a child is born, and you don't even, couldn't think of the pain. And I guess it's something men can't really identify with in that sense. But Jesus Christ makes it very clear here, there is pain in childbirth by God's design, but it's turned into a blessing at the birth. And then point three, the cursing is turned to blessing. Now this is true of two realms. First, in her own experience in giving birth to a child at the point of birth, and ultimately in the birth of the coming Messiah. So this is going to be turned to a blessing in the coming of the Messiah. And then four, in giving birth to the child, this is the reward of the woman. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love the Word of God. And I love, I'm amused how people like to pit the Old Testament against the New and the New Testament against the Old. They don't realize this is just one big book. And it's all of God's design. And there's so much that just flows all the way through the Word of God. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15. Verse 15. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children. There's that conditional clause that's taken us so much time in Colossians 1. correctly understanding the if clause. If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Well, we're not here to study this, but I just want you to see that it is part of the woman's role in the plan of God in bearing children. And this does not have any meaning that if a woman doesn't give childbirth, she's somehow less than a woman. All of that kind of nonsense. But in the childbearing is part of God's plan for the place of the woman. As H.C. Lupo points out in his exposition of Genesis, quote, divine wisdom and justice dictate the sentence that is put on the woman. Justice is made apparent in the fact that in three elements that are embodied in the judgment against a woman, and three elements embodied in the sentence, each stands in direct relation to the misdeed of the woman, being a penalty commensurate with the wrong. In this way, divine wisdom displays itself, for such punishment is calculated to keep awake in all womanhood a divine remembrance of the fatal deed of the first woman. Now, let me just tell you what he just said, that God's judgment here is perfect. It's wisdom. It's designed just for all through ages, right up to today. Keep women in remembrance of the fatal fall that the woman brought on. Now, I personally wish this was true. It is unfortunate that this is not pressed on, passed on from one generation to the next, from every mother to every daughter, so that every childbearing, in that moment of pain, she is reminded of the first woman's disobedience to the will of God. And I say unfortunate, for I wonder how many women around the whole world even know why pain is related to childbearing. Now, the scientists could tell us in our dealing with the body why it's painful. But I want you to understand something. It doesn't have to be. It's not the way God originally designed it. It's part of the curse. It's part of His divine judgment. And it has a purpose. It's to remind the woman that of the fall of woman, the failure of the woman in the garden. So, but I wonder how many in the world that don't even believe the Bible, how few even know the Bible, and how few believe the Bible. So I wonder if this is really accomplishing its objective, but whether or not it is or is not, the point of God's point is still there. In that moment of pain, she is reminded of the first woman's disobedience to the Word of God, the will of God, and submission to her husband. And this becomes very important. The point here is that mothers, every mother, teach your daughters what this is all about. Teach your daughters when you're having that this conversation with them, and I do pray every Christian mother and dad have it. It is a shame that our young people have to learn about sex in the back seat of a car or behind a gym or in dirty language or in movies or in books instead of from their parents. There's nothing shameful about it, nothing dirty about it. It's something wonderful in God's marvelous plan. It's a beautiful thing. And so every parent should consider it a privilege when this time comes. I'm very honored, very thankful. Our granddaughters feel very free to come over. They come over a couple of nights a week and spend the night. And they feel very free in talking to Judith, their Mimi, about these kind of things. And they get right down to it. I got to go to bed. And I got to get out of here. And but she's honest, and she's forward, and she just lays it out there like it is. And they love that. She's not judgmental at all. And when a child asks a question, they're ready for some answer. And of course, the older they are, the more detailed. I've also learned in wisdom, especially when they were younger, after 35 seconds, they're not listening. When they ask you a question, they don't want a sermon. They don't want you to sit down and tell them all you know. They want a quick little answer. So, but this is the wisdom of rearing children. It's a wisdom. And it's a privilege and an honor to have your children come to you and say these things and ask these questions, want to know about these things. And this is very much a part of what every mother should teach their daughters when they have this discussion about the pain in childbearing and why it's going to be painful. So this becomes a grave responsibility in doing that. It is from God and Genesis 3, and the divine justice after the fall. And this is something, again, every mother should teach her daughter as she thinks about getting older and having children. That's wonderful. But let me tell you some things about it. And while it's maybe fun in getting pregnant, the pregnancy period isn't all that much of a blast, and certainly not the childbirth. But and this is the reason for that. There's a reason for all of this, and explain it to him. And so the correct translation, God will greatly multiply her pain. Now, this is an interesting statement. We've got to be honest with it. This is not just the pain of childbirth in life, as some people take this verse. This strongly implies that much of the pain ladies experience in life would not be there had Eve not sinned against God and led her husband also to sin against God. Women, throughout history, have numerous forms of pain, and it will do every male good to know this, to understand this, and to not just write it off. It's important. It's part of God's plan. All kinds of pain that a woman goes through, and a man will look, what's the big deal about that? Don't worry about that. No, that's part of God's justice, working on the pain and the sorrows that a woman goes through. Sorrow in childbirth, sorrow in child rearing, sorrow in being a wife, sorrow in submission to husband, sorrow in life itself. That's just the facts. And that's what this verse is saying. And I will greatly multiply it. I will greatly multiply the pain and sorrow of a woman in her soul, in her body. So it's designed to be a constant reminder of her original disobedience to God and her disobedience to the plan of God in her life, whether she marries or not. Ladies, before you get all worked up about this, I want you to remember something. Every day when a man goes to work, that's a reminder. That's a reminder to him of God's curse on man from Adam and his fall. This is why I'm getting up. This is why I have to go to work. This is why these things are there. It's all part of God's plan as a reminder. And ladies, the man is reminded every day. Every day he goes to work. Every now and then, I'm reminded to give thanks to God. I used to give it all the time. But I've kind of gotten out until every now and then I have to go to the VA early in the morning. Driving is I'm so thankful. I just get up and walk around the house and go into my office. To have to drive to work and all that, and all these kind of things that are going on. But all through history, hunting, fishing, preparing, all these kind of things. This was made God's plan for the man. Plowing the field. Every time he had to go to work, it's a reminder, Adam sinned. And this is a reminder. Sin has its consequences, and the consequences are sorrowful. So, ladies, don't get all worked up about your side. Remember, the man also has his side in verse 17 and 18. So, this is a part of the problem related to sin in the original garden. There's so much to be understood about all history in the first four chapters of Genesis. So, with the woman, she thought she would find wisdom and delight. See, that was her. I'll find wisdom and delight in eating of the forbidden tree. Instead, she found pain passed on through every generation. That's what she found instead of what she was looking for. And the pain of the woman throughout history includes pain and sorrow. Like it or not, understand it or not. Pain and sorrow go right along with sin and is directly related to Eve being sinfully deceived by the serpent. Now, what's the solution, ladies? First of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. Second of all, inner peace from the Holy Spirit. Inner peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. Not from circumstances in life. Your lot in life may not be peace-bearing. Your children may not be peace-bearing. I still love the old saying, you love something, you let it go. If it comes back and stays, it's your children. And so, children aren't always going to be a blessing all through the whole deal. See? Not always going to be. But I want you to remember, it's a part of God's plan. And He has a solution. And the solution is not in changing the circumstances of life. The solution is in changing you. Doing something supernatural in you. The Holy Spirit can give you peace, inner happiness, joy. He can do that in the midst of all this pain that you're experiencing as a woman. All right, but just the just sentence on a woman is not yet complete. Look at the next phrase, ladies. Yet your desire will be for your husband. See that word yet? The Hebrew there is very important. It's one of those kind of things where you'd say, you know, if I don't ever get married and don't ever have children, I won't have that pain. If I don't get married, I won't have the pain of a man. I won't have any of those kind of sorrow. So that's what I'm going to do. Well, God's got plans for you. Inside of you is the desire, yet. Your desire will be for your husband. Okay, Hebrew word for desire. It's variously translated, and all of them have a segment of truth related to it. Desire, longing, yearning. The word means to seek after in the mind. I tried out of a lexicon. Seek after in the mind. To fix upon with the mind. Or, I don't think anyone in here but me, but anyway, as Hank Williams would say, hankering for. Got a hankering for. See? That would be his idea and his word for desire. See? So, that's what this word means. The point of this word is that this desire is imperious. That means it demands satisfaction. And if it's not met, there's unfulfillment. If it's not met, there's sorrow. So it demands satisfaction or fulfillment. Now, a young girl wishes and dreams of this fulfillment. An older young girl in her teens or something, usually after meeting this man, desires him. Desires this one man. Now, let's be sure we understand this involves much more than sex. Much more than sex. A sexual desire is there, but it involves much more. This is something in the soul, something incomplete in the life. And the completion is what she desires, and it will be in that man. So even if she doesn't want to, that desire will be there. And if this desire, this need is not fulfilled, she will be incomplete in her soul. There'll be a sorrow in her soul, a pain. Now, unfortunately, many ladies become discontented in marriage. This is not what they thought or even desired. Now, this is important. This is why every mother should teach their daughters, and every father teach their daughters about marriage. Because once you marry in God's plan, not in a modern America where you get a divorce on a nickel, but in God's plan, you marry, that's it, you're in. You may realize, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This isn't what I dreamed. I didn't dream I was going to have to do all this for him. I didn't dream he was going to have this kind of authority over me. I didn't dream. That's what I thought. I thought he would just serve me and wait on me. See? What is this deal? Or you married a really bad deal. Married a bad deal. It would be wise if every woman, instead of looking at a man's pocketbook, look at his soul. Look at his soul. How does he treat his mother? How does he treat ladies? You can learn a lot by observing. Just observe how people are in life. And too often, we're young people, they're too hot to observe. You got to stand back in the rage of heat and observe this man. Because you're going to have to submit to him. Like it or not, that's the plan of God. Now you can rebel against the plan of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it is the plan of God you submit to his authority. He is an authority for you, over you. And that's the next thing that's going to come up. So it will be your desire, or it will be your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. We'll come to that in a moment. He'll rule over you in God's plan. So it would do well for a woman to know all these points in dealing with the idea of what a husband is involved. And if you're married and become discontented in your marriage, you need to work on your attitude, not on the marriage, not on your getting out of the marriage. You need to work on your attitude about God's plan in the marriage. Now, all this is wrapped up in this word desire, put there by God. And make no doubt about it, ladies, even though most just talk about sexual desires, a male also has this inner desire. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians and other places. But just for fun, look at Song of Solomon. It's been so long since I've looked at Song of Solomon. It's one of the first books I studied. I wonder why. But that was one of the first books I studied, was Song of Solomon. And we don't have that on tape anymore, do we, Jim? I don't think so. All right, Song of Solomon. And let's look at chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. I'm kind of glad we don't have it on the internet now. Now I can do it after being married instead of before. All right, I don't want any comparing. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And let's look at verse 10, where the Shulamite woman is speaking. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. That's the same word. That's the same Hebrew word that we have in our passage. His desire is for me. So this is something that both men and women experience. But it is stated in Genesis 3 as part of the judgment on women, that they will desire their husband. And this has to be. Look at a women's feminist movement today. They try to even banish this desire. I don't need a man. I don't want a man. And that's very strong in the feminist movement today. And what is really interesting to me about the modern feminist movement is you hear no denouncement of Islam. You hear no denouncement of Sharia law, where the man has the authority and the right to murder the woman, his daughter or his wife. They don't talk about that. Oh, it's those Christians. They're anti-abortion. They want to control. They want all of this stuff. No, people, let me tell you something. Christianity, the first place it gave women a wonderful place in the world. Christianity, the Word of God, exalts the woman. But you can't tell the feminist movement these kinds of things. So instead of insulting and coming against the Muslims, they're hailing the Muslim. Oh, let them in the country. Let's all marry them and all this kind of stuff. No, let's deal with the facts. Let's deal with what truth is. And this is very important for a woman. What is the man's view? These are the kinds of questions. Instead of what kind of car do you drive after about the third or fourth day, what do you think about women? What do you mean what I think? See? And start finding out before you ever marry him. Because once you marry, according to God's plan, you're married. You don't get to get out of it. You don't get, well, I'm discontent in this and I want out. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. You should have had some wisdom going in. And this is the responsibility of a wise father and mother, teaching their daughter and their son about the importance of the persons that they marry. So it's just, this is very important, this desire that is put in women that feminists try to deny and get away from, but it is there. I'm sorry. That desire is there. And it just is going to crop up when you don't want it to crop up. But it's there. Now look at the next phrase. It's even more frightening, ladies. And he will rule over you. Now, why would I desire someone that is going to rule over me? That's God's plan. This is God's plan. See? Here's what the feminists, and even a lot of ladies who are not feminists, hate. They detest this. And they try to change it. Try to change it. And again, many ladies, Christian ladies, they don't care what God says. They don't like this. They do not like it. That the husband's place is authority over the woman. And many desire to rule over their husbands, or at least rule themselves. Have their own authority over themselves, and he has authority over him. It's a 50-50 deal. And that sounds so good. No, that's not God's plan. I'm sorry. Got to make up your mind about the Word of God, people. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, you know, I like this part where Christ goes to the cross and pays for our sin. But I don't like this part about the husband being an authority over the woman. I don't really like that. You don't get to choose. Pick and choose in the Bible. That's what a lot of people do. Preachers do it too. You don't get to pick and choose. I like this. I don't like that. I believe that. I don't believe this. You don't get that choice. You make a decision about this book. That's your decision. As a man or a woman. What do I think of this book? What do I believe about this book? And so if you start off by saying, well, I believe that it's mostly from God. But I don't agree with all that's in the Word of God. Then fine. Go off and live your own miserable life. See? Don't blame God. Just live your own miserable life. And your useless vanity. Life of vain. You got to make up your mind, people, what you think about this book. That's your biggest decision. What do you think of the Word of God? And if you make that decision, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And then you come down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The man is in authority over the woman. Now, do you agree with that or not? Are you going to submit to that or not? This is what a lot of people, ladies, seek to change. The desire to rule over their husbands. And at least rule over their own selves. Now, when a woman reaches that pedestal, where she is no longer ruled by her husband, and she rules him, or at least is in charge of her own self, she's reached that pedestal of achievement. Let me tell you something. She's not going to be happy there. She thinks she is. Eve thought she would be happy. I'll eat of this fruit and I'll have wisdom like God. She thought she would be happy. It didn't work. People, when we go against the plan of God, it doesn't work. That's a simple fact. You defile, go against, rebel against the Word of God, the plan of God, you're not going to be happy in your soul. Now, the problem here is, a lot of them will not admit it, even to themselves, what's going on. But she's not going to allow a man to rule over her. Her father did not, and neither is any other man. Or her father did, and she didn't like it, and she's rebelling against that. All kinds of things happen in a home. And a lot of ladies grow up, well, my father just ruled over everything. I had to be in a certain time. I had to dress a certain way. I had to do this and do that. People, that's why women have authority, to protect them. Every girl, every little girl needs a father and a mother, but a father who is authoritative in wisdom. In wisdom. Time out, time in. How you dress, how you look, how you act, how you talk. Not legalistic. Common sense. Protecting her. Protecting her. But if you rebel against that, as many do, many boys rebel against the authority of the home and become juvenile delinquents. I don't even know if that's a word anymore. But it was a big word when I was young. But people, we have to understand the principle. God's word stands, and God backs it up. God backs up this curse. And if you try to rebel against it, you're going to pay. You're going to pay dearly. And so what I like is a lot of this, interesting about a lot of Christian women, they hide what goes on at home. Oh, they put the front on in church that they're submissive. But in the home, not a minute. Or, and this is very common today, what a lot of them do. See what a lot of them do today. Well, I've got other things to do that I don't have time to marry. And it's for the Lord. I'm doing the Lord's work. They just don't want to be submissive to a man. God knows. Got to understand that, people. God knows the truth. He knows very well what your hidden ambitions are and your hidden reasons for being out of His plan. Why you don't want to marry. Why you're not going to submit to the authority of this man. And this kind of thing. So, the first thing, you're going to have a desire. Yet, your desire will be for him. And, add to that, he will rule over you. And I'm sorry, ladies, but that is exactly what the Hebrew word means. To rule, to reign, to have dominion over. And it doesn't matter what modern society thinks about this. This is God's righteous judgment. This is God's design. Every woman, while young, needs to decide what she thinks about this book. And she becomes a teenager and starts thinking about marriage. She needs to think, first of all, what do I think about the Word of God in regard to marriage? What does the Word of God have to say about marriage and this heat that I'm feeling and this desire I'm having for Him? What does God say about it? And so after making that decision, then she's got to make a decision whom she's going to marry. Remember, young ladies, if you decide you believe the Word of God and you're going to submit to the authority of your husband, you better be led by the Spirit before you say, I do. You best be led by the Holy Spirit, by the plan of God. Not necessarily by mom and dad. Not that that would be wrong in most cases, but not necessarily. But by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Is this what you want? Is this who you want to submit to? Because that's God's plan. You submit to Him. It's over. I'll never forget. I think it was my first wedding in 74 when I took this church. And a lady in the church, a parent, wanted me to do the wedding of their son. Now, he didn't come to the church that much. He came once in a while. I talked to him. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. I talked to her. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that was fine. And it was a home wedding. And so it seemed like it's over near left field somewhere. But anyway, I'll never forget it. I'm just up there so proud and happy. I'm doing my first wedding, and I was tough. I talked about submitting and all these things right there in the wedding. And here was the bride. her friend over here, tall girl, she said, "No way," real loud, "No way." And everybody started laughing. And after the wedding, this big old cowboy over here, he says to whatever this girl's name was over here, "Well, Sally Ann, what do you think about that?" She said, "Not me." And but the bride didn't, she didn't say one thing or the other then. And but people, it's part of what we're, this thing is about. And girls have to know it. Boys have to know it. Yeah, a lot of guys let the girl, "Oh, let them do whatever they want to do. That keeps me off. The burden's off of me. I don't have to decide now. She can just do whatever she wants to do." No, that's not the plan of God, man. Your job is to rule over her. So, you have to first of all decide as a young lady, what do you believe about the Word of God? And then you decide what you're going to do in regard to picking a husband. And men, this is very important for men. A man has this responsibility of the authority. That's a responsibility. And he uses it in regard to one flesh. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. See, does he respect women? And this is something every woman should find out before she ever marries. What does he think of women? Does he think the woman's place is in the kitchen and in the bedroom and nowhere else? Does he think women are there to serve? Or does he have a respect of womanhood? It's very important to know what the man thinks, how he respects you and your opinion. If he tries to inadvertently to control you before marriage, watch out. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, ladies. And that's just the fact of it. Now, why does God make this part of the curse on the woman? Why does God do that? All right, let's open the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, 14. "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." Now, people, and ladies, don't react. I'm sorry. Ladies need protection. Young girls need protection from their mother and their dad. Ladies need protection from their husbands. You may think you're tough. You may think you're invincible. You may think all these kind of things. But in a real world, in a perfect world, fine. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a highly imperfect world. And the woman that doesn't realize she needs protection in this world is blind and deceived again. Don't be deceived. You need protection. That's the fact. And you've got to be aware of that. Every now and then, Judith has to be gone overnight. When she's gone, I tell her, I lock the bedroom door, I get out two guns, and I have them loaded and cocked right by the bed, and all that. And she says, "What do you think? I'm going to protect you when I'm here?" And I, "Yeah, that's what I think. It's up to you." But see, the point is, they need protection. That's the real world. And you can scream and holler you all you want about rape, but you better look at third world countries. You better look at what's happening in primary countries. And if it was not for protection, women would be enslaved like you can't believe. It's a man's responsibility, and that's why. Now, let's go back and read from verse 9 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." Now, this is in the assembly. There's another passage that says it's okay. But right now, we're just looking at this point. "But rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with submissiveness, entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. This is in the assembly. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. It is characteristic of a woman to be deceived. Well, that sounds so good. That sounds so wonderful. Just think, if I eat of this tree, I'll be like God. That's so wonderful. No, doesn't work. And so God has set up protection of the woman who is easily deceived. And in verse 15, but the woman shall be preserved through the child, through bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There's that if clause again that causes a great deal of trouble. Okay, the first woman sought to take control into her own hands. No matter what God had said, it didn't matter. God said, don't eat. I don't care what God says. I'm going to eat. It's to my advantage. It'll make me happy. It'll make me wise. God has ulterior motives in not wanting me to eat. And that's what women... Well, he just wants to control. He doesn't really care about me. Always good reasons for rebelling against the plan of God. In your mind, there's good reasons. One reason for this is that her innate problem is that she was deceived. Young ladies are very susceptible to being deceived by a young boy whose desires are not for her best interest. That's why she has a dad. That's why she has a dad. Protect her. That's why. If I were a father, I had a daughter, I would say to her, date, come on in, and I would tell him, I have no fear of going back to prison. You mistreat my daughter, and you're dead. That's it. You're dead. I don't mind going back. See? Protect her. Bring her home. Decent time, and bring her home decently. See? This is the job of a father. This is the responsibility of a husband. There is a right place of jealousy. God is jealous that we love Him and respect Him and don't go into idolatry. A man should always have a guarding jealousy of his wife, protecting her. Every woman is susceptible. Every woman is susceptible to, I don't know, Cary Grant charm, or whoever it is that would charm you away. And Tom Selleck. Tom Selleck charm. See? And that's just the way it is. And every man is susceptible. But women are very susceptible. And she will be flattered by attention like that. She needs a husband to protect her. See? This is God's plan. And it is for the safety of the woman. So, as to the what we're dealing with, there are two major potential problems in every marriage. Two major potential problems in every marriage. First, the husband may abuse this authority or neglect it, both of which are detrimental to the woman. Secondly, the woman refuses to submit to the authority of the husband. Now, as to the first, what is the wife to do if he abuses his authority? He abuses his authority, that gives me grounds to not submit. If he abuses his authority, that gives me... No, it doesn't. No, it does not. Let's close this morning looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we're going to start just in verse 25. I don't like the chapter break here, but we're going to start in verse 25 and then go to chapter 3. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. People, we as believers need guard. We need a guard. The Holy Spirit is our guard. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of our souls. Now go to verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and they abuse their authority, they may be won without a word. You're not going to nag him back into shape. That's just a fact of life, ladies. You're not going to nag him back into shape without a word, but by the behavior of you, of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. There's nothing wrong with that. Not in the assembly, but in life, there's nothing wrong with it. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So just because a man may abuse his authority, ladies, that doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want to do. And what is the husband to do if the wife does not submit to authority? What is he to do if she refuses to submit? He can't beat her, can't chain her. What does he do if she refuses to submit? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. And boy, that requires a lot. She's in a lot of pain, sorrow, toil from the curse, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a part of you, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So it is just to continue to love her and treat her properly, even if she doesn't obey. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and move on in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, this is very personal. It affects our daily lives, married or single. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. First of all, let them settle in our souls and guide us in our life. Pray that your Spirit can use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.